This morning, we'd like you to look at chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Nehemiah had returned from Persia with the authority of King Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And God helped them to more or less do the impossible. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days. Now the seventh month has come. It is the most holy month in the Jewish calendar. It is the month when they celebrate the Feast of the Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, and also Yom Kippur. And so in this month, the seventh month, on the first day of the month, the people from the villages round about Jerusalem gathered in the city of Jerusalem, and there in front of the water gate, Ezra and Nehemiah and the scribes read to the people the law of the Lord. And the scripture tells us that from daybreak until noon, the people stood there as the scriptures were read to them clearly, and then as they were explained, it said, and they gave them the understanding. So there was the reading of the word and the explanation given to the people as they stood there. Can you imagine this? From daybreak until noon, standing there. And as the scriptures were read and explained, the conviction of God came upon the hearts of the people because they realized how they had failed to keep the law of God. And thus, filled with remorse and repentance, they were weeping before God for their failures. And this is where Nehemiah stood before the people. And beginning in the middle portion of verse 9, Nehemiah said, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord is our source of joy, for there is joy in Him. But there is also the joy of the Lord that we can experience. It was a very sad and tragic day in the history of the church when men began to equate somber, sober, kind of mournful looks and attitudes with spirituality. There was a time in the church history where the more sorrowful you looked, the more spiritual you were considered. And of course, everybody wanted to be considered very spiritual. So they'd go around saying, good morning. And if you could do it without cracking a smile and sound very, very sad, then people say, oh my, isn't he spiritual? Did you hear the way he said, good morning? You know, as though it was so spiritual to be very mournful. And so in the history of the church, there was this period where everybody went around. You wouldn't dare smile because that would be considered frivolous. And of course, if you would laugh, that was blasphemy, open blasphemy against God for you to laugh. And they'd say, well, you read in the scriptures where Jesus wept, but you never read where he laughed. And they would try to put everybody under sort of a heavy, mournful kind of a aura so that they were equating that with spirituality. But how far that is from the truth. How far that is from the life of Jesus Christ and the intent and purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ. For when Isaiah prophesied his coming, He said he would give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for sorrow. When Jesus was born, the angel said to the shepherds, "Be of good cheer, for we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The birth of Christ was good tidings of great joy to everybody. And thus we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Paul the Apostle, when he sought to describe what is the fruit of God's Spirit within a person's life, he used this Greek word agape, which we have translated love, but because it's so much more than the love that the world knows, he defined it, and the first word to define this love is that of joy. For that is love's consciousness. It's so beautiful to see a person in love, because there's so much joy surrounding their life. "Oh, you're so happy. What's wrong?" "Oh, I'm in love, you know. Just the world is beautiful. It's filled with joy. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, when you have God's Spirit and you have God's love dwelling within you, the effect of God's love is joy. And the joy of the Lord is a marvelous thing to experience. What a joy I have in the consciousness of my sins forgiven. When I think of my past, rather than mourning over my past, I rejoice that God has wiped it out. So thankful, what joy I have knowing that God doesn't have a single charge against me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who is justified. Every time I read that, I just really rejoice that nobody can lay any charge to my account before God. He has justified me. Oh, what joy that brings in my heart to know that I've been justified before God, just as if I had never sinned. But what joy it is to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. John equates the fullness of joy with fellowship. He said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Not just joy, but a fullness of joy as I walk with Jesus Christ. The fellowship with him. Oh, what joy it brings in my life each day. But then, when I think of what he has planned for me, I'll tell you, my cup runneth over. When I think of that day when he is going to present me to the Father, and I stand by his side and he says, "Father, here's my good friend Chuck. Look at him. Sinless. Without fault." All right. Man. And that's what Jude said. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Oh, what joy that will be when I'm standing there in the kingdom of God, accepted by God, and entering into that joyful kingdom. Jesus, talking of the kingdom, said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Now I make thee ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And the joy of the future that God has for me is just so fantastic. Peter, referring to our relationship with Jesus, said, "Whom having not seen, yet we love. And though we still haven't seen him, still we rejoice with a joy indescribable and full of glory." Whenever I think about Jesus and all that he is and all that he's done and all of his love for me, though I've never seen him, oh, how I love him. And how I wait for that day. And in the meantime, my heart is filled with an indescribable joy that's just so full of glory. The joy of being his child. Jesus talked a lot about the fullness of joy. Not just joy, the fullness of joy. And he related it to our abiding with him in the 15th chapter of John. For if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask whatsoever you will, it shall be done. And these things I say unto you, he said, that your joy may be full. Abide in me, and your joy will be full. In the 16th chapter, he relates this fullness of joy to answered prayers. Henceforth you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that ye may receive, that your joy may be full. And oh, what a joyful experience it is to bring our requests to God, bring our needs to God, and have him answer our prayers. This morning after the last service, a lady brought me up a beautiful little daughter with her who had a scab here on her face. And she said, oh, Chuck, a car ran over my little baby this week, and this is all that you can see of it now. God has healed her. Oh, what joy to see the answers to prayer and God's work. What a joy it is when God is working and answering prayer. And Jesus said, ask that you might receive, that your joy may be full, because he wants your life to be overflowing with joy. God's purpose is to bring you joy in your life. He is my source of joy. And this joy is mine even in the midst of trials or calamities. Because the joy is an experience of my spirit which is independent of my outward circumstances. So I can be in the midst of a heavy trial but still have the joy of the Lord filling my heart. People have a hard time understanding that. They see you going through, you know, a real difficult trial. They know what you're going through, and yet you're smiling and you're happy. They say, man, you just don't know what's going on, do you? You know, how can you don't care. How can you act so joyful when all of this is happening? I was reading about one of those beautiful real people who lived down in the mountains of Kentucky. You know, you have to almost get back to the farmers or back, you know, someplace like that to find real people anymore. California is such a phony place. You know, everybody's got their facades and it's hard to really know real people. But down there in that mountain country, you can find some real people. And they're just fun. I love them. And I was reading in one of these little churches there in the hills of Kentucky where they were having a testimony service. And one of these dear, sweet sisters who never got past sixth grade stood up to testify in the service. And she was testifying of this heavy, heavy trial that she had been going through. Oh, she said the burden was so heavy on her, she just didn't think she could go any further, and she just cried out, oh, God, please help me, Lord, and just give me something to help me. And she said, I just turned and opened my Bible to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and she said, I began to read it, and God just really ministered to me in such a glorious way. I just began to rejoice and thank the Lord. Well, the pastor knew that Luke chapter 1, 2 verse 1 says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And he thought, now what in the world can she get out of that verse to help her in this heavy burden? Going through this horrible trial, and she reads a verse like that, what is it that would bless her in that verse? So he said, well, now, dear sister, just tell us what in that verse really spoke to you, that it lifted you out of your trial and your heavy burden. She said, well, brother, it's right there in the beginning, and it came to pass. She said, it doesn't say it came to stay. It came to pass. And the old heavy trials, they've come to pass. Not going to live under it forever. But in the midst of our trials, we can know the joy of the Lord working in our heart. And that joy becomes our strength. Now, living isn't easy. Living is tough. Interpersonal relationships are hard. Living has many trials. And it doesn't really take very long to discover this. My little 3-year-old grandson had been staying with us for a time, and the time had come for him to go home. And so I said, well, William, we're going to take you home. He said, oh, but I don't want to go home, Grandpa. I said, but William, your parents miss you. They called up and they said, when are you going to bring William home? But Grandpa, I don't want to go home. I want to stay with you. I said, well, William, I'd love to have you stay with me, but really, your mommy and daddy miss you and you've got to go home, William. But Grandpa, I don't want to go home. I said, well, William, why don't you want to go home? He said, Grandpa, it's rough living at home. And it's true. We've all discovered that. It's rough living at home. Life is not easy. Life is filled with problems, with burdens, with heartaches, misunderstandings. And there are times when we get desperate. There are times when we feel that we have expended all of our coping power, that we just cannot cope with the situation any longer. We've come to the end. We've got to reach out. This is the most critical period of any person's life, that moment when they are forced to reach out. Because where you reach can determine your destiny. Many people, when they hit this point, reach for a bottle. Many of them reach for drugs, which only compound our problems. They may obliterate them in our minds, but they don't get rid of them. They only create problems of their own. When I get to that place of exhausted resources, where I'm forced to reach out, if I will just reach out at that moment for the Lord, I find that He has been reaching out to me. And when I come into touch with God, the joy of God begins to fill my life, and the joy of the Lord becomes my strength. I'm able to handle it. I'm able to deal with it because the Lord strengthens me and gives me the ability to deal with it. And no matter what your circumstances, you can still experience the joy and the strength of the Lord. Paul the Apostle was beaten. blood was running down his back. And they threw him into the dirty, germ-infested dungeon of the Philippian jail. Rats crawling around the place. Stinky, foul air. The blood is drying on his back. No one to wash it off. Possibility of infections. What is he doing? He's singing praises unto the Lord. No wonder when the jail began to shake that the jailer came trembling, falling on his knees before Paul and saying, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Because he saw a demonstration of the joy of the Lord strengthening a man in very adverse conditions. Sometimes the burdens that we are carrying seem to be heavier than what we are able to bear. We feel like we're going to collapse. I think of the story of Alexander the Great as he was journeying from Persia over the Himalayas to begin his invasion of India. And he noticed a young soldier that was helping a horse that was struggling along with big packs on its back. And this young man was pushing and urging and encouraging and helping the horse until the horse just finally fell of exhaustion. Couldn't move. And this young man took the packs off of the horse, put him on his own shoulders, and he began to stagger over that mountain trail. Alexander the Great was curious as to what in the world he could have in those packs that were so important and so valuable that he would make such a heroic effort to carry them. And so he went up to the young man and he said, "Tell me, young fellow, what do you have in those bags that is so important that you're straining so much to get them to camp?" And he stood up and he said, "Sir, I bear in these packs the treasures of Alexander the Great." Alexander said to him, "When we get to camp tonight, you take those packs to your own tent. They are yours. Hey, don't you know that pack got a lot lighter real quick? I'm rich. Whee, it's mine." You know, and the joy of the inheritance. All of a sudden, it's mine, and it all of a sudden becomes so much, I'm strengthened. Man, I'll bet you new adrenaline and energy surged through his body, and it wasn't nearly so heavy from then on because it's now mine. Oh, the joy of the Lord, what a surge it gives to us. When we think that we just can't make it any further, and suddenly God begins to minister to us of his love. And through that love, we begin to experience his joy, and we begin to realize the marvelous inheritance that we have as children of God, and suddenly the burdens don't seem so heavy anymore. Suddenly we just have that energy and strength as God ministers to us. And your strength in the midst of adversity becomes one of the most powerful witnesses for the Christian gospel. As in the early days of the church, when those blessed Christians would stand together holding hands in the midst of the arena, and would start singing praises unto the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord as the lions were set upon them. Their rejoicing and their hymns of song, their hymns of praise, became such a powerful witness that the people in the stands were moved and touched, and many times they themselves would jump into the arena to join that kind of a crowd who could have joy and rejoicing in the midst of such suffering. What a powerful witness it is when you can have victory, the victory of Jesus and His joy in your life in the midst of tragic or almost impossible circumstances. The joy of the Lord is a very attractive thing. It draws people. Joy is itself an attraction. You go into a room where people are all laughing, and all over here in the corner, and everybody is laughing, and everybody, you migrate towards that corner. If you have another corner over here, and everybody's just sobbing, you know, get away from there. And you like to be where there is joy. It's attractive. It draws people. And when you have the joy of the Lord in your life, it's going to attract and draw people unto Jesus Christ. One of the most attractive forces in the gospel is the joy that God brings into a person's life. The joy of the Lord is contagious. Now, so also is depression contagious. Discouragement is contagious. It's amazing what effect one person can have on a whole group if he is discouraged and depressed. He can get into a group and just discourage everybody and depress everybody.
Oh, we just can't do it. There's no way it can be done. I don't know why they're trying to force us to do that. It's just impossible. It can't be done.
And pretty soon everybody's going around saying,
I don't know why they're doing that. It just can't be done, you know.
Because it's contagious. People ought to really warn everybody, put a quarantine sign on them and say, stay away, I'm contagious. And I'm going to infect you with misery, with depression and discouragement. Because it is infectious. It does affect other people. Your attitudes. But also that attitude of joy is infectious. If you come in with the joy of the Lord, it lightens up the whole room. It lightens up people in it. People around you are blessed because of your relationship with God. They should be. It should be a happier place to work because you are there in fellowship with God. Your life should be exuding that joy of the Lord wherever you go, that others might experience the blessing of God's love as He is working in your life. Our lives are all of them exuding an experience of good or evil to those around us. No man lives to himself. But if you have the joy of the Lord, what a positive influence your life becomes. And what strength you have, no matter how tough the battle. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He'll see you through. You'll come out victorious. So we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your marvelous joy that we experience through Jesus Christ. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Lord, we just pray that our lives might be a reflection of you. That the joy of the Lord might be seen in us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Shall we stand? There's no sense you're going home spreading your gloom and misery all over the place. Go back to the prayer room. Get injected with the joy of the Lord. Go back and just submit your life to Jesus Christ. You'll be amazed at the change of attitude that he'll bring into your heart and life this morning. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, are heavy laden. I will give you rest." And you today can know the glorious joy of your past being forgiven. You can know the joy of fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. You can know the joy of being a child of God and having an inheritance waiting for you. And you can go home a changed person, bringing joy and blessing to everyone that you get around this afternoon. I would encourage you, don't go home without him. Make sure, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that you find him today before leaving this place. Prayer room's over here in the corner. Now may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you, and may he keep his hand upon your life this week. And may you have a super experience of the joy of the Lord filling your life in Jesus' name.